In Sunday school this morning, Brother Dallas was talking about a song and describing a song, and the song was the love of God, and that made me think about it. And so I'd like to try to sing this song. There's no way of expressing the love of God, and God has been so good to me all the days of my life, and I know He will be to the end of my life, whatever comes or whatever happens. He heard my heart and saw my heart and knew how much I wanted to be saved. And He passed by me one day and said, come. And He enabled me to follow Him. And for that, I'll always be grateful no matter what happens in this life. And a lot of hard things do come along and a lot of things that really hurt us. But God is always with us through the joys and through the troubles. And we know in the end that we'll have a blessed peace. And I think that's what all men really hope for, that are out and about running here and there, and they want happiness, but I think peace is what they're really searching for, and that's the peace that only God can bring. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair brought down with care, God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. When years of time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies a parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.
Amen. God bless you, Sister Collins. Appreciate that good song. The Lord has blessed us within the last year and a half. We've had several children born here at the church. And as I announced last week, some of those parents have desired to dedicate their children to the Lord. And those of you parents that are here today that wish to do that, I want to ask you if you would to come up front. with your children at this time. And when you come up here, I want to ask you if you would to face the congregation. Wonderful. I have some things that I want to share with you today as parents. And first, I want to say that as a parent, that you will never do anything better for your child than to turn your child over to the Lord. That's the best thing that you could ever possibly do as parents. And I have some scripture that I want to share with you today. First, I want to share a verse from Psalm 127, verse 3. And it says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." And if we were going to look at a model scripture for the dedication of a child, I suppose that probably what we read in the first chapter of Samuel would probably be the best example perhaps to use. We know there that there was a woman long ago by the name of Hannah that wasn't able to have a child, and she greatly desired that. And she prayed to the Lord, and God heard her prayer and opened her womb and blessed her with a child, and she named him Samuel, and he became a great servant of the Lord. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, we find that Hannah vowed a vow before the Lord that if he would give her a child, that she would give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. Now, we know from what we read there in 1 Samuel that when Hannah had taken her child and weaned him, she brought him back to the temple and turned him over to Eli the priest, and that child stayed with Eli. And I know that you're not going to do that. You're not going to bring your children and have them stay with me. I would like that, but I know that you're not going to do that. So I wanted to share with you today this thought of how can you give your children to the Lord. And first is to always remember that he gave them to you. They are a heritage of the Lord. Second, I want you to know that teaching begins at home. In Ephesians 6 and 4, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Third, be sure that they are well exposed to the gospel. You have that responsibility as parents. And be sure that they are well exposed to that, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. In 2 Timothy 3:15, we saw that he had this advantage. Paul wrote to him and said, "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Fourth, as parents, set the right example. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul said that he called to remembrance the unfeigned faith that was in Timothy, and he said it dwelt first in his grandmother Lois and also in his mother Eunice, and Paul said, "I'm persuaded that of thee also." And so Timothy had a good example set before him. And the fifth point that I wanted to make is 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17 tells us to pray without ceasing. And I want to urge you and encourage you as parents to pray for your children without ceasing. And today, as we dedicate these children to the Lord, I want us to do that. I want to ask the entire church today to have a special prayer. I want us to pray that these little ones, one by one, when they reach accountability, that they'll turn their hearts to the Lord and that they'll seek Him for salvation. So as we today, as these parents dedicate their children to the Lord, let's humble our hearts and pray for them. Thank you, God, for these children. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, that you have seen fit, Lord, to bless these parents and bringing children into their families, God. And we pray, Heavenly Father, today as we hold this dedication service, Father, we pray, God, that you might help these parents today, Lord, to always do the things, God, for their children that you would have them to do. We pray, Father, that they may be taught the things concerning your word. We pray, God, that they might be well taught about what they must do in order to be saved, and that they might be taught, God, Lord, should you be gracious to them, that they might be taught the things that your word teaches about how they are to live their lives, God, when they have been saved. We pray, Heavenly Father, that one by one, God, as they reach accountability, God, we pray, Father, that they would humble their hearts before you, Lord, and that they would call upon your name, God, for life and salvation. We pray, God, that you might use us, Father, as a church, as thy people. God, as these children grow up before us, we pray, Father, that you might use us, God, that we might, each one of us in some way, might be a good example before them, God, that they may see in us, Heavenly Father, that there is something true and something real, God, to what we profess before them, O Heavenly Father. I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to keep the gospel torch burning. I pray, God, that the truth may always go forth from this place, Lord, so that these children, God, may have a place, Lord, where they can come and hear the truth, God, concerning thy word, and hear the gospel and hear about the one that died for their sins and made it possible, God, for them to have life and salvation. So help us, Father, as thy people, God, that we might be ever mindful of the fact, God, that there is another generation, Lord, that's coming before us, God, and what a great responsibility that we have to maintain the truth that those, Father, that are coming on after us, God, will have the opportunity to hear and know what to do in order to be saved. Amen. Brother Ronnie, would you lead us in a hymn, please? God bless you all. God bless you. The Lord's been good to you.
God bless you. Number 35. 35. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Thank you. You may be seated. I'm thankful that as Timothy had that advantage, I'm thankful that I did too, that from a child I was made aware of the Holy Scriptures that were able to make me wise unto the fact that salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ and no one else. That's what I was taught as a child, that if I wanted to be saved, I would have to come God's way, and that God's way was through His Son Jesus. And so let's remember all of these children in our prayers and their parents as well. I want to read from the 113th Psalm. If you have your Bibles with you and would like to read with me, I'm going to read the 9 verses that make up Psalm 113 for a scripture reading today. Psalm 113, beginning with verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him with princes, even with the princes of His people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. As I said, that's reading the entire 113th Psalm for a scripture reading this morning. And the message that I have on my heart today that I want to bring before you, I just want to entitle the message, God's Glory. God's Glory. And I thought when I was studying and praying and meditating about this thought, there was a thought that I had and about God's glory. And when Sister Collins sang this morning about God's love, that same thought came to me concerning God's love. And the writer of that song, evidently, when he used the descriptive words that he did to try to show the love of God, to say that if every stalk on earth were a quill, if every man was a scribe or a writer by trade, and the ocean was filled with ink, that to write the love of God would drain the oceans dry, and the scroll would stretch from sky to sky. And so when I thought about that, I thought, What an exhausted effort that writer of that song seemed to put forth to try to describe the love of God. But you know, I'm persuaded that, and that was, I believe, a very good attempt, but I'm persuaded that that doesn't nearly describe to us the fullness of the love of God. And I know today that in talking about the glory of God, that we're not going to be able to fully explain and to fully define and describe the glory of God. I want to say this, that we have never yet seen the full glory of God. And we'll be talking about that in the service as we go on in this message. I want you to think about what was said in this psalm in verse 4. It said, "The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens." Now, the word glory can mean different things. In this psalm, I believe that it's talking about the Lord's majesty or His splendor or the brightness of God. And the psalmist said that it is high above the nations and also above the heavens. Now, there have been things, if we think of the word glory being of great splendor or great brightness or beauty or majesty, we know that there have been kingdoms that have been throughout time that we could have said, what a glorious kingdom that was. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, Jesus spoke about Solomon in all of his glory, that he wasn't arrayed quite like even the flowers were that God had created and placed in the field. But Solomon had built a kingdom that we might refer to as having been a glorious kingdom, a kingdom of great splendor. And the psalmist here said that the glory of God is high above the glory of any nation. The glory of God is even that which is above the heavens. In fact, he told us here in verse 6, that God humbles himself. If we can get a picture of the glory of God from this thought, that God has to humble himself to even behold the things that are in heaven. God has to humble himself, certainly, to look down upon this earth. And when he sent his Son into the world, Jesus, in order to come, the Bible tells us that he had to humble himself. He humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And for Jesus to come into the world and do what he did, he had to humble or he had to empty himself. And that's what that word means. He emptied himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so the glory of God is above all nations, and the glory of God is above even the heavens. If we look in Psalm 108, verse 5, that verse tells us, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. And so God's glory surpasses the nations. God's glory surpasses the earth. God's glory surpasses that in heaven. You know, friends, I can't tell you today what all that heaven's going to be like. But I do know that heaven is going to be a glorious place. It's a glorious place right now. It's going to be a place of great splendor. It's going to be a place of great beauty. It's a place of great brightness. And heaven is truly a glorious kingdom. But I'll tell you what, all the beauty of heaven don't compare to God. There's nothing that compares to the Lord. His glory, His majesty. And you know, we have a tendency, and I'm afraid that sometimes this is something that we lack as God's people. We have a tendency to give praise to God for the things that He has done for us. And we don't seem to have any problem doing that. And that's good. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. We are supposed to do that. The Bible teaches us in, I believe it's Psalm 96, verse 8, to give unto the Lord the glory that's due unto His name. So we are to praise the Lord. We are to be thankful for the things that He blesses us with and praise Him for the things that He does. But you know, we ought to be able to praise God just because He's God. We ought to praise the Lord just because of who He is and what He is. And you know, honestly, we don't hear a whole lot of that. Honestly, if you think about our services and our testimonies, we don't hear many times the people of God stand up and say, I just want to praise God today because He's God. I want to praise Him because He's great. I want to praise Him because He's glorious and He's wonderful. We generally praise Him because God did something for us. But you know, David did that. David praised the Lord many times just because He was the Lord. David praised God by saying, you know, thine is the greatness and the kingdom and the power and the majesty. Everything belongs to You. And David praised God many times just because He was a great and a glorious God. We also know that glory many times is used in reference to God's honor and His recognition. And we ought to, as I said in the 96th Psalm, it tells us to give the Lord the glory that's due unto His name. We do need to glorify God. Jesus, when He was here on the earth, He taught His church and told His church, He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so when you glorify something or someone, that means that you give glory to that person. Now, we know that we can't give God His splendor. He's already got that. We can't give God His great brightness. He's already got that. But we can give Him the honor and the praise that's due unto His name by letting our light shine, by living our lives the way that God would have us to live, that our light would shine forth to the point that people would see our lives and thereby glorify our Father which is in heaven. And you know, God is a stickler about His glory. Do you know today we serve, the Bible tells us we serve a jealous God. A jealous God. God deserves to be glorified. He deserves to be praised. And He won't accept it when He's not. God, you know, jealousy among the human family can be a very dangerous emotion. And jealousy has caused a lot of bad things in the human family. I believe there was a jealousy there between Cain and Abel. And jealousy among humans can be a bad thing. But you know, God has a very righteous jealousy. And we find in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. He said, I am the Lord, that is My name, and My glory will I not give to another, neither My praise unto graven images. God won't give His glory away. He won't give it away. God will get His glory one way or another. We as His people have been chosen. We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a peculiar people that we might show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So God has chosen His people to be the medium whereby He gets His glory and His praise. God has chosen you and I for that task, but the Bible teaches me very plainly that if we fail in that, that He'll still get His glory. He'll get it one way or another. He won't give it away. Remember how Jesus taught that? When he was making his entry into Jerusalem and they began to spread the palm branches before him and to lay clothes before him, and they began to worship him in that way. And those religious leaders, those scribes and Pharisees, they wanted Jesus to silence his disciples. They wanted him to just tell them to be quiet and to hold their peace and not to openly praise him in that way. And Jesus responded to them by saying, if these hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Do you think they would have? Sure they would have. You know what? God will be praised. But he ought to be praised by us. You know, I certainly didn't mean to go in this direction, but I want to follow the Lord today. A stone can praise the Lord. A rock. Have you ever had a conversation with a rock? Have you ever been a friend with a rock? You know, a rock, they're just lifeless, aren't they? They just lay there on the ground. They don't walk. They don't talk. They don't love people. They don't move around. They're just lifeless. But obviously, from what Jesus taught us, they can give praise to God. The Bible tells me that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And so when we look up at the sky, it's giving glory to God. It is showing and testifying of God's creation. When you look at the sky, or you look at the sun or the moon or the stars or any of the things that we see like that, they speak out to us and they say, there is an all-wise, almighty, everlasting God. They testify of that. The sun shines its light down upon the earth because that's what God created it to do. And that's why he placed it in the sky, to give light on the earth by day. And that's why he placed the moon and the stars there by night, to give light onto the earth by night. And they shine out in the earth. But you know what? If a rock can praise God and give glory to his name, what do you think a person that's been redeemed ought to be able to do? You know, the rock can't speak of God's grace, can it? The rock cannot testify. Yes, Jesus said they can give me praise, but a rock cannot testify about what it feels like to experience the grace of God, about what it feels like to be lost one moment and crying out to God for eternal life, and the next moment to have the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, and to know how it feels to experience the grace of God. A rock can't tell about that, but we can. The sun can shine down on the earth and it can give great light. But friends, I'll tell you something. If God's people will let their light shine and glorify God by our good works, the sun and the moon and the stars cannot shine like the people of God can shine. Can't do it. We can be the brightest light on the earth, and we can give God more glory than anything that he has created if we're willing to do it. God's glory. Well, one time when the temple had been built, and Solomon came before the people, and he got on a scaffold there before the people, and he bowed down on his knees, and he began to pray a prayer of dedication. Like we had this morning for the children, God prayed a prayer, or Solomon rather, prayed a prayer to God dedicating the temple to God. And the Bible tells us that when he had ended his prayer, when he had made an end of praying, that the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. There was a cloud that came down and filled the house of God, and the glory of the Lord filled the house to the point that the Bible says that the priest could not minister because the glory of the Lord had filled the house. Now, there's something I wanted to speak about to you today in this. I believe that God still shows us his glory. I believe God still manifests his glory among us. Sometimes we've seen services, we have experienced worship services that bear a similarity to what happened there in the days of the temple. Haven't you seen those times? And I know that we came here this morning. We had things this morning that we intend to do, things that we normally do. We have songs, and we have prayer requests, and we have preaching, and we have prayer, and we have things that we expect to do from time to time in our service. But you know, sometimes God will visit us and shed enough of his presence and his glory on us that we can't keep the plans that we had. We can't do the things that we thought we would do. I'm sure you've seen those services where the preacher couldn't preach. The norm didn't happen. The preacher couldn't preach because the people were so blessed and testifying of the goodness of God. It disrupts the song service. Sometimes God just takes over and we can't do the things that we normally do. And that's what happened there in the temple. And we think about how that those men, they couldn't even go through their courses. They couldn't even minister the way that they would normally minister. And you know, we see things like that. I'll tell you what, I got a great blessing here last Sunday morning with the service we had. And I went away to go to the revival there in Oregon with a great feeling in my heart. And I thought, what a great way to leave and start a revival. And I know when we oftentimes we experience the presence of God among us, and we may think, oh my goodness, the glory of God came down upon us today. And it did. It did. But I'll tell you what, don't be disillusioned and don't be dismayed and don't be misled. You haven't seen the full glory of the Lord. Not even God. It amazes me that God gives us what he knows that we're able to handle. God gives us what we can deal with and what we can take. Well, if God, even there in the days when the priests couldn't minister in the temple, if God would have shed his entire glory upon that temple, it would not only kept the priests from ministering, it would have melted the building. It would have melted that. It would have annihilated that place. And I believe that that's easily proven from the scriptures. I want you to think perhaps with me for a moment of some of the most beautiful scriptures concerning the glory of God. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33, and I want to share some verses here with you, beginning with verse 17. Exodus 33, verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now that was his request to God. Show me, Lord, I beg you, show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Paul wrote about those verses many years later when he wrote to the Romans. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Now, I want you to think here in these next few verses about what God had to do in order to show Moses his glory, in order to honor this request and show Moses his glory. I want you to read with me what he had to do. He actually had to protect Moses in order to be able to do that. And it shall come to pass while my glory, he told him he couldn't see him face to face. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Isn't that something? God said, okay, I'm going to show you, but I'm going to have to protect you while I do. I'm going to have to put you in the cleft of this rock, and I'm going to have to cover you with my hand while my glory passes by you. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Listen, you cannot look into the face of the glory of God in this human body and live. God is that bright, and he is that glorious. And when Moses was away, and he was there in the presence of God, when he came back to the people, he wasn't really aware of it, but when he came back to the people, his face was shining to the point that they couldn't even look at the face of Moses. They couldn't even behold his face because of the brightness, and he had to put a veil over his face to talk to the people. And then when he went back in the presence of God, he would take the veil off. And when he came back in the presence of the people, he would have to put the veil on so that they could be able to talk to him. And friends, I'll tell you what, if we get close to God, people are going to know it. You may not shine. Your face may not shine the way that Moses' face shined. You may not have to put on a veil. But if we get close to God, people around us are going to know that we're walking with the Lord. What was it that was said one time about the disciples when they people around them beheld them? They said they saw that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but they knew that they had been with Jesus. They knew it. Jesus came into the world and he was the express image of God. John said in John chapter 1, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1 verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory, John said. Well, if you look in the 17th chapter of Matthew, you'll find that there was a time when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up into a high mountain apart from everybody else, and he transfigured before them. And you know what happened in the transfiguration? It says, Matthew chapter 17, first couple verses, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. We beheld his glory. We have beheld his glory, haven't we? We haven't seen it all. Jesus is coming one day, I believe, in all of his glory. When the Son of Man comes in the clouds of glory, he's coming back one of these days. He's not coming again to walk on the earth and to make a sacrifice for sin. The next time we see him, he's going to come in the clouds of heaven. He's going to come in his glory. And we are going to see, you know, I don't know how to describe eternity. I don't know how, whether or not we're ever going to see all of it or not. Perhaps we will, but I do know this and I believe this, that in heaven we're going to see a greater manifestation of the glory of God than we've ever been allowed to see on the earth, than we've ever been privileged to see, because one day in heaven we're going to have new bodies and they're going to be able to withstand more than what we have here on the earth. One day in that great resurrection morning, God's going to give us a new glorified body, and it's going to allow us to stand in the presence of God there, both soul and body, and the glory of God is going to shine in that city. Listen, the Bible tells me in, I believe, the 21st chapter of Revelation, the Bible tells me there that heaven will not need the sun. John saw a vision of the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And when he described what he saw in that city, one of the great things he said he saw was that the city had no need of the sun. The sun was not in the sky there shining down upon them and giving them light. There was no need of it because it said the glory of God lights it. The glory of God does light it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. One day in 1973, as I was praying, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. And I got a little taste of God's glory. And I've got a little taste here on the earth of God's glory. Just a little taste. I'm looking forward to seeing more and knowing more. But I'll tell you what, I think, and I've thought about this before, and I know it would be no problem for God to do it. You know, I'll tell you what, as God's people, and we ought to always have this thought. If we get close enough to the Lord, it's no telling what we'd see. If we get close enough to the Lord, they may be driving down Fairview Avenue out here sometime saying, "What are y'all doing out in the yard?" Well, we can't go in the building. The presence of God is too strong. The glory of the Lord is too strong. There's a cloud filling it, and we can't go in there and do what we need to do. You don't think that could happen? I do. God hasn't changed. The glory of the Lord, what glory it is. God is the brightest light that's ever shined. He is above all nations. He's above all people. He's above all the glory of man. He's far above us. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We have tasted his glory, those of us that have been saved. And we shall have glory after a while. The glory of God will light the city where we're going. And it'll shine and shine and shine for all of eternity. That's my message today. I wanted to exalt the Lord. I wanted to lift up the Lord because he's the one that's worthy to be praised. So I want to ask everyone to remember that tonight, we're going to be having practice with the choir to work on getting things ready.